Marriages have problems. I'm sure you're aware of that. And as we look at the problem in marriages, as we saw 2 weeks ago, the fall is the result of the problems that we have in marriages because sin entered through the fall. So sin is the problem in marriages. We've laid that foundation already in this class. And it could not be put more plainly. It's easy to point fingers in marriages. You're the problem. They're the problem. Your parents are the problem. The kids are the problem. But no, sin is the problem. One of the ways, because there are many ways to deal with sin, and many biblical ways, one of the biblical ways that sin can be dealt with in a marriage is by the husband fulfilling his biblical role. And so that's what we're going to look at specifically this morning. And unfortunately, we are bombarded by the worst imaginable examples in social media, wherever. It just is around us in such a way that does not help in any way. You have a complete absence of the upstanding and responsible husband in the media. There is nowhere to be found. Between the Homer Simpsons, the Peter Griffins, the Jim Belushis, whoever they are, it's gone. It's not looked up to. If anything, it's just barely there at the end of some episode where, oh yeah, that's right, we should be kind or something like that. I think the reason that men find these characters funny is because, unfortunately, they see glimpses of themselves in these characters. They see glimpses of their own laziness, or their own pride, or their own selfishness. Chances are, though, if you're here this morning, you don't want to be like one of these characters. And that is commendable. You probably want to glorify God, and that's a wonderful thing. Or at least you just want to be a better husband, you know. Or at least be able to tell your husband how he could be a better husband. So what we need to look at is, how does God view the husband's role? And how is that spelled out? Once again, we'll be looking to the scriptures only for this. And there are three basic areas that we can see the husband's role laid out in Scripture. We're to love, as you can see in your outline, as Christ loved the church. To live with your wife in an understanding way, and to lead as a servant. This outline, to give credit, is taken heavily from the Master's College Biblical Counseling Department for their marriage and family counseling class notes. So just want to put that out there. And I have made changes here and there, but the structure is from there. So let's look first here at this first area. He loves his wife as Christ loved the church. So a husband who is really seeking to glorify God in marriage must do this. He must love as Christ loved the church. And when we look at how the world defines and depicts and explains this love, it's all over the place and usually has nothing to do with what we see in God's Word as what we should be doing. Thankfully, in Ephesians 5, 22-33, we have a very clear explanation of what it looks like for the husband to love his wife, and then that will serve as a starting point, and from there, we will branch off to other parts of Scripture to get a fuller view of what it looks like for the husband to love his wife in marriage. Let's all turn to Ephesians 5, 22 together so we can view that. Anybody who has ever considered what it means to be a husband or a wife has looked here. So, Ephesians 5, and I'll start in verse 25. and read through verse 33. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. There it is. And gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. I want to point out first and foremost that you actually have only one direct imperative for the husband to obey in this whole section of verses. And that is that he is to love his wife. In the biblical counseling movement, there is, I think, an undue amount of responsibility put on the husband to sanctify his wife. If you kind of read through verses 26 and 27, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. You don't see, though, a command there connected to that. Paul, what he's doing there in verses 26 and 27 is expounding upon what it looked like for Christ to give himself up for the church. Paul is not commanding husbands to sanctify their wives. If he was doing that, that would go against what Scripture says in other places, that God causes the growth, that God does the sanctifying work. So, to put the responsibility, the sole responsibility, and this special spiritual responsibility on the husband to actually make his wife holy is, I think, and I think as we look at this passage here, an unbiblical view. Nevertheless, what's the reality? Husbands have a very unique opportunity, a great opportunity, to encourage and inspire the growth that can happen in their wife's life. Due to the closeness, the intimacy, the constant social interaction, the husband has this great opportunity, and therefore the greatest responsibility, to encourage spiritual growth. But to say that it's the husband's job to sanctify the wife would be an unbiblical jump. That's God's work, and the husband can encourage that. So, just want to make that clear before we kind of march through the rest of this. So back to the main point, I think we see the command being clear here. In verse 25, it says it very clearly, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. So the question is begged, right? How did Christ love the church? What did that look like? And so, we have here a list of things that we could go to other parts of Scripture. This is where we jump off from this passage and go elsewhere and see, okay, what did this look like? And first we see in 1 John 4:19 that it's initiatory. It says, we love because he first loved us. Christ loved us first. Therefore, husbands should love their wives first. They should take the initiative. They should initiate that love. They shouldn't wait until their wife is lovable. Christ loved us and we did not deserve to be loved. And so if husbands wait around for this moment when their wives are deemed lovable, that just is not biblical. That is not how Christ loved the church. Second, we see it's sacrificial. If we go back to the passage we were just in, we have the explanation. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How did he do that? He gave himself up for her. Sacrificial. Christ's ultimate act of love and laying down His life was at the cross. That's undoubted, undisputed. And a husband who is seeking to love his wife as Christ loved the church must be willing to daily lay his life down for her in sacrifice. This is in the big and the small things. As we look at the example of Christ also, we see that in Matthew 9:36, you know, Christ had been serving people all day, and then this big crowd comes to him. They seek him out, and you know he's tired. You know he doesn't want to minister to them, but it says that he looked out on the crowd and had compassion on them. That's our example as husbands. At the end of a hard day of work, end of a hard day of yard work, whatever it is, as we look out, we should have compassion and love for our wives. Third, we see that it's humble, that Christ loved the church in humility. Philippians 2:3-5 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." We see this attitude of humility here. Christ was humble as he loved his disciples. Jesus had every right to not be humble. Every right. I mean, he was God. And we see here that he laid himself down. He considered others' interests as more important than his own. And he was humble in how he loved the disciples. No husband can claim to have the right to not be humble. You know, to have, you know, this sense of pride about himself. No husband can claim that. The only person who could claim to have this pride about themselves would be Christ. And it would be something that would be holy, that would be righteous for him to have, because he is perfect. But none of us are Christ. And even if we were so Christ-like, no, the attitude is still humility. Laying down. So the husband who wants to be Christ-like constantly bears this in mind, that he is God's slave, and he needs to love with humility. Fourthly, we see that it's volitional. Volitional. John 15:16 says, this is Jesus on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane from the upper room. He says some last words to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." These words show that Jesus made the conscious decision to choose to love his disciples. And we see in multiple examples in Scripture where the disciples were not lovable. But he made this conscious decision, this willful act to love, not based on their ability, but he chose to love them anyway, even though they're broken, they're unreliable. I mean, think about that. Jesus is in this place of starting the church, starting this next phase of God working in human history, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit, but he's leaving this responsibility in the hands of these 12 men who have not proven to be very reliable or even to understand many of the things that he was saying. Yet he chose to love them. It's a conscious decision. Fifth, we see that Christ's love for the church is unconditional. Unconditional. Romans 5:6-8. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That was the right time, when we were helpless. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." A Christ-like husband cannot wait for his wife to be godly enough. That's just not there. hypothetically, he would never love his wife if he was waiting for his wife to be godly enough. So, even when, we see the example, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in love. So even when a wife is sinning in the worst ways against her husband, the husband's responsibility is to remember, what did Christ do? Christ loved and was even willing to die for us while we were yet sinners. Husbands don't wait until their wives are done sinning against them to start loving again. The love needs to be a constant thing, because that is the example of Christ. It is unconditional. Christ loved his bride unconditionally. 6, we see that it's eternal and committed. Romans 8, 37 to 39. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing will separate Christ's love from his bride. Nothing. There is an eternal committedness that Christ has for his bride. Therefore, the husband has this mentality of eternal commitment to his wife. Doesn't matter what life circumstances come about, this needs to be the mentality, because it is the Christ-like mentality. 7th, we see that it's forgiving. Christ loved the church in a forgiving way. And Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Being quick and thorough to forgive is one of the most Christ-like things that a husband can do. Keeping those short accounts, being quick and thorough in forgiveness, is very Christ-like. Christ forgave us before we came to him asking for it. Right? He knew. He forgave us. And if you want a more full treatment of this theological doctrine, I have there in the main notes a footnote to the whole study on forgiveness that Randy did weeks ago. 8th, we see that it's practical. 1 John 3:16 to 18 says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So we see that Christ loved practically, and that's what we're commanded to do here. You think of the feeding of the 5,000, the many miracles that Jesus did. Yes, they were to authenticate his message, but he could have done so many other things to get that across, that yes, my message is divine. But he chose ways in which helped people in practical ways. He could have just done these amazing tricks, you know. Wow, oh my goodness, this is a miracle. How did you do that? But no, he chose ways that helped people in practical ways. Some examples of practical ways are below here. This is not exhaustive. This is not from Scripture. It's just examples. Okay. Some practical ways for husbands to love their wives. Verbally. Telling. Communicating that. And in a genuine, not just in a passing, and I say this every day at this time, appreciating her. Just verbally saying, I appreciate this quality about you, this thing that you have done for our family or for me. Making time for her, making that time. Setting aside that time. Not just, man, I hope we have time to spend together, but making that time, making sure that there's time. A suggestion. Communicating. It's important. Once again, I'm reminded as I'm saying these, I am not teaching this because I'm an expert at these things. Sharing of your life, not just sharing your toys like a child, right? But sharing of your life. This is your complete partner, your life partner here. Providing, nourishing, cherishing. Promoting her growth and development. What a cool way to practically love. By putting your wife in a place where she can grow best. Thinking about how to do that. And then treating her as a priority. Because after God, the primary ministry would be for a husband, his wife, and that role there. So, that's the first part. The second part here is that the husband who is to be Christ-like, he lives with his wife in an understanding way. And that comes directly from 1 Peter 3:7. Because our culture says, pretty flippantly, you'll never understand your woman, so why try? Oh, women, you'll never understand them. Just give up, right? God's word says the opposite, the exact opposite. And it commands to understand. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. There's no, like, conditional addition there. Live with your wives in an understanding way, unless it just gets too hard, unless they're unreasonable, unless they always change their opinion about things. No. As with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Many husbands have just given up. They're just in the world, and even in the church, they've given up on understanding their wives because it's just too difficult, and they're just too lazy to take the time and the effort required. Once again, this is one of those things that cannot be done without the help of the Holy Spirit, without the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit. Understanding, living with your wife in an understanding way is one of the necessary byproducts of walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit in your marriage, this is one of the things that will be happening, and then this will be a way that your marriage is blessed as you understand your wife. When a husband understands his wife, her problems become his problems. And that's not like, oh, bummer, right? No, that's intentional, that there would be this cooperation there. That they would go through those things together. Her passions become his passions. There is this unifying effect there. We're called to bear one another's burdens in Galatians 6:2. To rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn in Romans 12:15. Husbands who seek to understand their wives will fulfill these commands by default. Additionally, two more things here. Husbands ought to be praying for their wives. And a husband cannot accurately and meaningfully pray for his wife if he does not understand her and what she's going through. It just won't be genuine. And finally, we have to consider the practical aspect of this, that people change. You are not the same as you were 10 years ago, 5 years ago, a year ago. For the husband to sit back and go, all right, I've figured her out, is a dangerous place to be, because people change. She will change. This is an ongoing process. Look at the wording of 1 Peter 3:7. Live with your wives in an understanding way. It's not figure out your wife at the beginning, right? It's an ongoing thing. It should continue. Third, we see that he leads as a servant. He leads as a servant. This is strategically situated in your notes as the last part because it's the most misunderstood. Husbands hear, oh, we need to lead our wives. Then they automatically think of, I don't know, some military notion or, you know, a corporate understanding, something like that. And that's a misunderstanding. The world's ideas of leadership typically have nothing to do with God's views of leadership. So we can learn a lot about how to lead by looking at how not to lead. So let's look at that first. What godly leadership is not. Let's turn to Mark 10 together. Mark 10:42. In this passage, we have James and John, the sons of thunder here, trying to figure out if they could be seated on Jesus' left and right-hand side. You know, they want to be in the kingdom, these very important people. Jesus' response to their question is beautiful. Jesus' response draws a contrast between his concept of authority and theirs, the world's. So Mark 10:42-45 says, calling them to himself, okay, bring it in. Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great men exercise authority over them. And this is the underlinable, highlightable part of this. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The godly husband should not expect his wife to serve him, as it says here, not come to be served. And he should not lord his authority over his wife. Any husband who has ever said, you need to do this because I'm your husband and you need to submit to me, is thinking completely contrary to what is said here. There's even those things that are opinion, that husbands have these opinions and these preferences that they force upon their wives. No, it is not this way among you. It's not this way among you. It should be the opposite. So it's not a dictatorship, as we see. It's not a dictatorship. That's what Jesus is describing. The leaders of the Gentiles, they do it this way. It's not this way among you. Second, we see that it's not making all the decisions. This is related to the previous point, but a husband has neither the time nor the biblical responsibility to make all the decisions. That's just an impractical thing. He needs his wife's insights, whether he thinks so or not. And the unintended consequence of a husband who's taking this upon himself is that he never allows his wife to think about how to help him in that way. Right? That his wife will never be able to consider how to help him as he seeks to lead. And typically, there are larger problems going on here. A problem of control that the husband has that he needs to work on. And a problem of not trusting God, right? These are kind of some of the bigger issues that would be going on in the husband's life who thinks that he needs to make all the decisions. And as a side note, if you look at Proverbs 31, you have this example of a biblical, godly woman, and it says that the husband trusts his wife, right? His heart trusts in her. She cannot live out this godly role if he is making all the decisions. Because an example of a way to trust your wife is to allow her to make decisions and to help you make decisions. Third, we see that it's not following, right? We don't even need to say that, but at the same time, yeah, we need to say that, right? It's not following. They're the opposite. If he is following the leadership of his wife, because a lot of times husbands can begin to think, oh, lay down my life for my wife and be her servant. And so basically all I need to do is just say, hey, whatever you want, honey, that's what we'll do. You know? And, oh, if you think we should do that, that's great. Yeah, yeah, I'm leading by laying my life down. That's going too far. There is no leadership there. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, the man head of the woman, the man the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. There is a leadership structure there. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. A man cannot fulfill his role as a godly husband if he is following his wife's leadership. That would be an abdication of leadership that God has established. So, that's what it's not. So what is it, on the other hand? What is godly leadership? First, and once again, almost don't need to say it, but it is Christ-like. Leadership is Christ-like. There's several ways that can be lived out. Christ was this ultimate example of a servant leader. First, Christ led as a shepherd, not a cowboy. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Cattle are driven, sheep are led. Right? It's kind of a nice visual example there. And the husband who treats his wife like a cow has big problems in his marriage. Right?
Amen.
I hope the sound effects were picked up. The husband who treats his wife as a sheep understands Christ's example of leadership. Second, Christ led humbly. We go back to the Philippians passage. Have this attitude, that is humility in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, a slave. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. One of the difficulties a husband will face in leading is becoming arrogant. It's hard for leaders to not be arrogant, and this is one of the things that can enter in. Something to be fought, something to be strived after is to be humble. Third, Christ led by doing the will of his Father. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. In John 4:34. Husbands leading their wives should be considering how to do the will of their Heavenly Father. This goes back to being Spirit-filled and the main point of our lives as Christians. Fourth, Christ led by example. We see in John 13, verse 5, him washing the disciples' feet. That's an example of his leading them by example. You cannot, as a godly husband, just tell your wife what to do, how to think. That has to be lived out before her. Nobody wants to follow a hypocrite. Fifth, Christ led as a servant. Once again, going back to that same passage, but in Luke this time, Luke 22:25-26, he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, the leader like the servant. This is one of those beautiful paradoxes of the Christian faith. Leading like a servant. Second, we see that it's biblical and practical. Biblical and practical. The principles above can be applied in many different ways, right? You have a biblical principle in place, and then the application can look different in different situations. Here are some ways that they may be applied. Once again, just suggestions. Others, being others-oriented, taking into consideration the needs, the input, the desires of those under you. It is God-oriented. The husband leading like Christ will direct his wife toward God. That will be the direction, the end goal of their leadership. Third, he sets an example of self-control. In Proverbs 23, 26, and 28, you have the author there begging his reader to avoid the harlot in self-control. Now, the means by which the reader is to live out the self-control is by following the author's example. So the author is saying, hey, you know, like, have self-control, avoid the harlot, follow my example. And it says in Proverbs 23, verse 26, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. There should be this example of self-control. We see that he solves problems biblically. The world's solutions to life's problems should be ignored. That's a really hard thing, because the world's solutions are all around us. Now, is every worldly solution, like, from Satan? Not necessarily, but why start there? God's word must be sought often and joyfully. An opportunity to learn more about God, to learn more about his word in order to apply it in the marriage. We see that also he can instruct as a father, not as a father, but as a team leader. On a team, you all have the same common goal, right? You're all working towards the same goal. If you're viewing it as a father's role, you know, discipline, and you have foolishness bound up in your heart. Let me, turn this way, go that way, No, as a team leader, you're working together. Just a nice example of what it can look like. There's motivation as well. He motivates. This is a practical way. This can be done by example, once again, like we said before, or by word. You have to consider 1 Peter 3, 7 in this situation as well. The wife who's not motivated by her husband's life, that husband is probably not fulfilling his biblical role in this area. We see also the managing aspect of it. 1 Timothy 3, talking about the qualifications of church leaders, one of them is that they manage their household well, providing direction. Providing guidance, right? Not a managing, like, I'm watching you. If you don't do your job how you're supposed to, there's going to be consequences. No, but this mentoring, this guiding to develop. There's a unique opportunity to purposefully guide and influence the family, the wife. Marriage, lastly, and strategically placed once again, the marriage is viewed as pleasant. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. It can be very helpful to view marriage and a man's role as husband as a pleasant thing. God established marriage and this authority structure, not as something to be endured, but as something to be enjoyed. This would be the byproduct of a God-honoring marriage, not just the goal. So those are the three ways that a husband is to fulfill his role to his wife, as we see in Scripture. And you might be wondering, what about the husband who is... Christians after having been married as non-Christians. Some husbands marry who they think is a Christian later to find out that, no, that's not even there. Okay, how about that situation? So, a little side note about that. First, I'll say, all the things that we've said up to this point, those are still valid. Those are things that should be lived out. Those are still commands. None of those say, if your wife's a Christian, do this. But there are some specific instructions given. 1 Corinthians 7, we can turn there, because we'll look at some specific aspects of that. 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 12. I'll read verses 12 through 16 and then verse 20 and verse 24. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? And skipping down to verse 20, each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. So if he was married when he became a Christian, he's to remain in that condition. And in verse 24, brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called once again. So Paul addresses this concept of the spiritually mixed marriage here. You see, the main motivation for him addressing it is because there is this sanctifying influence, this opportunity for a sanctifying influence in the home. He views the situation as an opportunity for the gospel, right? Not that unbelievers can be sanctified, but there is this opportunity for them to be sanctified if they do choose to walk in faith and accept the gospel. So that needs to be there. The first part of this, remain married and therefore committed to the marriage. Second, he should radiate the gospel and Christ. Let's turn to Matthew 28, a very familiar passage, but always good to turn back to these passages and remind ourselves of their location, of their importance. Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This directly is tied to the previous point, but it's so important it deserves its own bullet here. There is a tremendous opportunity for the gospel to spread in the most intimate and the clearest relationship here. That can be messed up big time. But there is the great opportunity for it to be done well. And if you look at the actual grammar here, that word go, as many of you know, is as you go. Husbands, as you go along in this marriage that, you are in, according to God's sovereignty, you need to make disciples. There's a great opportunity in the same home, under the same roof. Even though there are unique challenges. Third, he should respect God's work in their life and be patient. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9, we can turn there as well. Another great reminder is Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, the one who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. That this process can take time and it may never come to fruition. It's God's work. It can be very easy to be very frustrated about living, a husband married to a non-believing wife, living in a holy way, in a way that displays the gospel in a beautiful way, and it may not be God's will for that wife to respond to the gospel. But patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit that should be lived out. Fourth, he should remain in fellowship with other believers. It's an important part. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. You can turn there as well. You're probably familiar with it. I remember it being painted on the wall of our youth building when we were right upstairs here. I don't think I actually looked it up until about my junior year of high school. I realized, oh, I can't. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This would be a hard thing for the unbelieving wife to support. She's not going to get that. But the husband needs to be obedient to this command, to be in fellowship with other believers. This is how the body of Christ is designed to work. Just because a man is married to a non-believer doesn't mean that he's not a part of the body of Christ in some way. However, once again, there's a word of caution because there's the other end of the pendulum where the husband spends all of his waking hours serving the Lord at church and has forsaken everything up to this point that he should be doing in displaying the gospel to his unbelieving wife. He has a responsibility to both. So, for a look at some real-life scenarios, as you think about the truths that we've talked about, look at an example of maybe yourself, if you're a man, married. You used to try to be a godly leader in your marriage, but after year one of a rocky marriage, you gave up trying because, well, it seemed easier to just let your wife take the lead. She's a better leader anyway. She's just more gifted that way. This approach actually has seemed to work since there is much less quarreling between you and your wife. What steps need to be taken to turn your leadership around in the marriage, practically speaking?
I think you want to identify if the husband was loving his wife in humility.
Okay.
And serving her instead of being bossy.
Yeah, you would look back on that year of rockiness and see, wow, yeah, the way I was trying to lead was not in humility. It was not in these ways. Good. Any other steps that can be taken?
Confess your sin.
Mm-hmm.
Not leading.
Yeah. Confessing that as sin.
Especially for the believing couple, we could review the principles of marriage and roles and try and encourage each other that work goes out.
Yeah, definitely. Look at the whole picture of marriage and what it should be. Yeah. That'd be a wonderful study to do as a couple, if you can get your hands on that material or meet with someone who has that material to, let's look at this. How can we, and talk through that. How can we do this better? Good. This might be a very common one. Someone else. A young friend of yours in Bible study has told you he is worried about his marriage because he does not feel in love with his wife anymore after a few years of marriage. So you're, a growth group on a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night, whatever it is, and this is mentioned, in a prayer group or just as a side conversation. What follow-up questions would you ask to understand the situation better first? All you know is he doesn't feel as in love anymore.
Ask him how his walk is doing.
Okay, yeah. How's your relationship with the Lord? Yeah. A wonderful place to start. Anything specifically about the marriage? To know if there was an event that started this feeling. Good.
Maybe clarify his definition of love.
Okay.
When you feel love, what does that mean to you?
Okay. Yeah. Now, when you say you don't feel like you're in love anymore, what does that mean to you? What do you mean by that? Let's work on that definition of love. What does the Bible say about that?
What do feelings have to do with obedience?
Yeah. What do feelings have to do with obedience? Good, challenging follow-up question. Second question there. You just had a few minutes. You just have a few minutes, right? Just a few minutes before you see him again next week. What are you going to say? What are you going to leave him with? You have the questions, okay, but if you could just give like one little thing. For next week.
Have to read your Ephesians passage.
Have what?
Read your Ephesians passage.
All right, read Ephesians 5:22.
I think a point you made earlier is all of these things happen, a good marriage happens by God's grace.
Yeah.
So are you setting your selfishness aside? Are you confessing your sin that you are living selfishly? You don't feel in love with Him? And are you going to be in prayer asking God to grant you grace to love and serve your wife?
Yeah, definitely.
It's a choice, it's not a feeling.
Yeah. Love is a choice, not a feeling. Think about that. Good. Very good.
I thought maybe an appointment to meet with him outside the group.
Yeah. Is there a free night the coming week before we see each other again? Awesome. Or a free morning. Meet you at Denny's. Bright and early. Any questions or comments before we wrap up here? All right. So you have these worldly notions of male leadership in the marriage that are either non-existent or very crooked. The way the Bible addresses this topic is twofold. There are direct commands that we saw, and there are comparisons made to Christ that are related to those direct commands. Through this, we see that the godly husband needs to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He needs to live with his wife in an understanding way, and he needs to lead as a servant leader. I would say most marriage problems are solved as men in marriages seek to do these three things. But we need to remind ourselves that fixing the marriage is not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal has been and always should be to glorify God and to worship Him as He desires to be worshipped. Following these three guidelines for husbands in marriage should not be the starting point. These manifest themselves. These manifest themselves as husbands bring themselves under the authority of God's Word and as they walk in the Spirit. These can be guiding points to what that looks like, but they should not be, okay, I'm going to start with this right here. If a man's relationship with the Lord does not thrive, his marriage will not either. It may be fun. It may be peaceful at times in marriage, right? Hey, everything's okay. But these are going to be superficial, fleeting experiences if the husband's relationship is not grounded. Let me pray. Us. God, thank you so much for this time we could spend together looking at what your word says about what it means to just be a husband who honors you, a husband who looks like Christ, and a husband who is seeking to be spirit-filled. I pray that marriages of this church would just be growing, that they would be displaying the relationship of your son to his bride, and that the gospel would be going out because of all of that. I pray this in your name. Amen.